Lord God of heaven, again, we thank you for your revealed will in the Word of God. And we pray that you would speak this morning, that your Spirit would move mightily amongst us, that you would give us ears to hear. For we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. In the first two letters that John wrote that we've considered over the past 2 weeks, he uses very simple and glorious language to speak of the foundational truths of what it is to have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he sought to build up these brothers, a regional church, then a particular congregation, and to show them how to walk in love and truth, that they might know that they have eternal life, but also how they might be able to determine these disruptors in their midst if they are heretics. How to identify heresy. But here when we come to 3 John, we've got a letter of a bit different posture. It's written to a specific individual, a tender, conscientious soul in one congregation. Here we get a window into the heart of a pastor, an elder, the Apostle John. But he's not dealing with heresies. He's not even dealing with heretics. There's harsh language against Diotrephes, but he's not dealing with a heretic. But what he is dealing with is, again, a tender soul who is struggling to make sense of life in the church, questioning whether or not if his labors in the church or in vain, how to make sense of those who are causing disruption and divisions. So John, in a very concise way, demonstrates how we can view the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and not become discouraged by the disunity in the church. How we can view the church and not become discouraged in our efforts for the church because of disunity in the church. So John shows us, I think he demonstrates for us, a high view of the church. I think he demonstrates for us a realistic view of the church. And I think he demonstrates for us a very practical view of the church. So let's consider John's exhortation to encourage us to well-doing in the midst of confusion and division, with a high view, a realistic view, and a practical view of the church. Verses 1 to 4, I want to consider under our first head, when the elder writes to his beloved Gaius, or Gaius, pardon my pronunciation, I'm a southerner, but he says that he loves him in the truth. He loves him in the truth. And John sets forth immediately a high view of the church because he says that he loves this one in the truth. That he shows his love for Gaius because he's walking in the truth. He is beloved. That's how he refers to him. He's beloved of God. And we need to remember, as John does, that it is God who establishes the church. It is the work of God to build this church. So he repeatedly uses words like beloved and truth and love and all of it to tip his hat at this glorious building, this organization, this organism that God is fabricating before our very eyes. That it is the life of the church that is truth found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John even sneaks in a word like his dear children to remind them of this family gathering, this family that has been gathered by the Lord, around the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the truth of the Scriptures. One Scottish theologian said that it is through Christ, by the mighty operation of the Holy Spirit, brings a sinner into reconciliation with himself, he ushers him also into the fellowship of reconciliation and communion with all other Christians. So friends, this high view, John sings the praises of this one Gaius because his high view of the church has moved him to rejoice and to celebrate that this one is part of the family, that this one evidences truth in his life. and that it is great joy for him to see this manifest itself in the life of Gaius, because he knows that it is God who has moved in the life of Gaius. It is God who has initiated this plan of salvation for Gaius, brought him into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, is causing him to walk according to truth and to prove himself part of God's kingdom. He seeks to encourage this one who is struggling by reminding him that it is God who is working in him, that he is not just a lone ranger Christian. He is part of a larger body. And he rejoices in that fact that he sees that fruit is evidence not only to John, who apparently knew this one. The man was converted under his ministry at some point in time, but now they're apart. But John gets steady reports from the ministers that are traveling about, who are taking forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they are part of that kingdom that God is building. They're doing the work of that kingdom that God is building. And they spend time as they travel with this one, Gaius, who shows them great hospitality, waiting upon them as Christ Jesus did his disciples. And he shows that love of Christ by showing love to the brethren. And John rejoices that all of these are part of that one glorious body we call the church. And there's testimony of that grace in his life to the church. Friends, what greater joy can a minister truly have than to see somebody who has sat under their ministry be converted, a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that even though time might take them in different directions, they get word back periodically that these young ones that they saw come into the kingdom are still thriving. They're living. Grace is abounding in their lives. There is no greater joy for a minister. None. To know that Christ has moved using them in the life of another by building his kingdom one soul at a time and uniting this into a glorious body. That's why we can praise God. We don't seek to make men in our own image. I don't have the slightest desire for any of you to become little Browns. And I know that Leo has no desire that you be little Fraleys or little Kesslers. That's not our desire. We want you to be little Christ. And we rejoice to see when you walk in the truth, when we see that truth grip you and take hold of you, because we know that it is God who has grabbed a hold of your heart and is building you up in that truth. And friends, He has called you. He has called you from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And He is gathering you together into the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has done with Gaius, the ministers that testify His grace, even to the Apostle John. It is a glorious thing to be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should stir us to rejoice when we see that grace abounding in the lives of individual members. And we have to be quick, quick, friends, with that word of encouragement, because there are frustrations. We lose sight of the glory of the church of Christ because of petty divisions, pettiness. We see that later in Diotrephes. Wicked nonsense. It serves no purpose. It is useless. Therefore, we have to have those words of life and those speakers of the words of life to come and encourage us and to build us up, to call us beloved, to remind us to whom we truly belong, to remind us that others recognize grace at work in your lives, and to encourage us to continue on. Don't stop. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His church. It's not a nasty word. It doesn't even have four letters. Church is a glorious thing because it is God who has ordained that the church abound and take this world by storm. It is the bringing of individuals into communion with Himself, into that communion with other Christians. We need it. We have to have it. We need to have a high view of the church. Not a loose association of people that volunteer their time to come. And my voluntary involvement will only go so far as till we disagree and you make me mad. And I'll take my marbles and go somewhere else. No. We are part of a glorious body. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that high view of the church that the Apostle John had, that we might draw encouragement from what God is doing, but also that we might encourage others, that they might not lose heart. We need that high, lofty view that God is working, building a communion. You are part of that communion. We are part of a local expression of that universal church. Not just a member of congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a faithful, good denomination, granted, but we are members of a larger body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we have our perspective corrected to have a high view of the church, we will begin to look beyond our petty concerns. We will look beyond our discouragements because we know that God is moving. God is building this community. And God is using elders, ministers, to encourage the people. It's part of His gift to the church. It's what He has ordained for the structure of the church. So friends, have that high view of the church. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. We are members of a glorious communion, a fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need that high, exalted perspective that God is working. But as we continue, we will be discouraged because there doesn't seem to be that unity of fellowship. How many Presbyterian denominations do we have? I don't know the answer, so don't answer. Many. So as we proceed to not become discouraged by disunity, we not only need a high view of the church, that it is God who is building this organism, calling us beloved, building us up in truth and love, and testifying to that through others in the church. We also need to have a realistic view of the church. And that realistic view of the church, friends, is that God is sanctifying His church. He is making us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 10, John writes, he said, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." That we have a realistic view that God is doing something in our midst. He's not only uniting us together in the Lord Jesus Christ, making us to become the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's molding and shaping that church in His manner. He's sanctifying us, making us to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the progress of the gospel and the gospel life right here in verses 5 through 8. The progress of the gospel is going forth as these ministers are traveling around. Progress of the gospel life seen in the life of Gaius, that he is referred to as showing faithfulness, his expressions of love to the brethren. And he's encouraged to continue on to do these things because here's the truth. Those expressions of faithfulness and love are proof positive that God is working in his life. He has taken a rotten sinner and he's made him into a glorious saint. And he is continually reshaping this one to look more and more like the Lord Jesus, who said that it is better to give than to receive. And he opens his home. He takes in those faithful ministers of the gospel and he provides for their needs. And what Gaius might be missing in all of this is that God is sanctifying his church, not only on the individual level, but he's using Gaius in the sanctification of those around him, encouraging those ministers to take the gospel, encouraging those saints who have sent those ministers out, that God works in and among all of us. We have to have a realistic view
that God is working. But it is slowly. It is slowly. Over time, we cannot grow weary in well-doing. We have to be encouraged that God is sanctifying this glorious church that He is building, individually and corporately. And it is a beautiful implication here that the signs of grace are evident in the lives of Gaius, because think about it. John so far has been, you could say, puffing him up, hasn't he? Beloved, I love you in the truth. I love to hear good testimonies of your walking in the truth. That these brothers are coming back and they're talking about you and they're singing your praises, and now I'm singing your praises. And the glorious reality of all of this is that this is not feeding his pride. It's not feeding his ego. It is stirring him to continue along in that process of sanctification. That he realizes by the reports of others, what might not be so evident in his own eyes is evident to others, that he's growing in grace. God is sanctifying him as an individual, but he is using him to sanctify others as well, to serve as a model for hospitality, that he is, in his own little way, contributing to the sanctifying effect of God on the church. We see progress of the gospel in the life of Gaius. We see the progress of the gospel in the gospel life and those ministers. How God is continuing to build up his church. It says that these strangers who testify of him, he needs to send on in a worthy manner, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Like Paul, they would not take payment for their services. They depended upon the benevolence of the church to support them in their efforts. But they went out anyways for the sake of the name. Now some have criticized this letter as not being, John enough. That there's no way that a Jew like John would have written this letter, because there are no references to the Old Testament. There are. It's a personal note of encouragement. It's not a doctrinal treatise. But here, this reference to the name goes straight back to Leviticus 24, where we see the one who had blasphemed the name was to be driven out of the community and stoned to death. That name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant name of God that He revealed Himself, revealed to the people as Himself, is now made synonymous with Jesus. The name. It's interesting. We're talking about the church. We're talking about a faithful individual who's serving the church. We're talking about ministers in the church. And nowhere in this letter is the name Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, but referenced as the name. That God is using men and women to build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the evidence of the gospel life in these ministers who took nothing with them. They did not take from the world in order to do the work of the church. That's why John encourages him and exhorts him that he does well. He would do well to send them on in a manner worthy of God. And what does that mean, in a manner worthy of God? Who are these men? We know that the Apostle Paul, says in 2 Corinthians that he's an ambassador for Christ. We know that they go forth with the gospel of peace. They are the heralds of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mouthpiece for God. And when John says that it would serve you well to send them on in a manner worthy of God, the implication is that you would send them on as you would God Himself. They take His message, they take His word, they go by virtue of the Spirit of God working in them. Send them on in that manner. View them in that manner, because that was exactly the perspective that Jesus had. In John 13, He said that when you go, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Heralds, ambassadors, that deserve not the respect that we show to men, but to their office.
Send them on in a manner worthy of God. And I'll skip ahead, friends. We also need to see that the gospel, the sanctifying work that God is doing through His ministers, needs to be recognized and supported in a manner worthy of God. But to skip ahead to verse 15, we also need to deal with these men as friends. Because here's a sanctifying effect on your own life. How do you deal with a friend? How does Jesus say that He dealt with His friends? He was willing to lay down His life. They are laying down their lives for your sake, for your spiritual well-being. And if we have this high view of the church and a realistic view that God is working on sinners, sanctifying them, making them to become saints, slowly over time and at different levels, then would it not do us a great service to view the men who are taking the gospel of peace as our friends, who need our support? I'm not saying they got to be your fishing buddy, but that you recognize they are laying down their lives for you. It might be hard to see. It might chafe when they call you on the carpet because of the sin that is in your life. It's their friend. But hear their words as they seek to build you up and encourage you in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see that work of sanctification be evident in every one of your lives. That is the work of your friend, the ministers of the gospel. So hear them as they call you to repent and believe. They are calling you as friends to look to the Lord Jesus and to live. Because the Lord is working. He's sanctifying His church. We must be realistic about this. When you were saved, the heavens did not open up, and this deluge of glorious knowledge poured down into your brain and heart to where suddenly you were perfect. You're being built up, just like those ministers of the gospel are still being built up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. God is still working upon them too. That's why we stand and open the Word of God, messages that are in accordance with the Word of God, verified by the Word of God. That's the authority from which any minister speaks. He has his own inconsistencies. He has his own challenges. And the reality is not all ministers of the gospel carry out their duties in the most successful manner. That's why we need to see that God is sanctifying His church, and He also brings unique challenges to the church. And we see that in Diotrephes. Look with me again in verse 9. John says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, doesn't acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. We have, a black mark against the church right here. But not necessarily, because again, the Lord is working. There are challenges that we all face in dealing with others who are exhibiting gross inconsistencies. And what John is held out is that we have to have a realistic view of the church, that God is working, and He's even using the difficult sinners in the church to sanctify us. And the prayer is that He will use us to sanctify them. But it takes time. It takes time, and we have to be patient. We have to be patient, because what Diotrephes has manifested is that he is brash. He's foolhardy. He's impatient. And he's talking nonsense against John. But think about John, one of the sons of thunder, who knows firsthand what it is to be brash,
foolhardy and impatient. And he says, guys, look at this. This is a black mark. It's a struggle. And it's frustrating to see a man of the Word exalting himself above the church itself. But know that God is working. We have to be clear that the Lord is working through all of this. And he calls Gaius to be patient because he says, so if I come, I will bring this matter up. We have to be patient with the process. We have to be patient in knowing that God is even using the challenges of men like Diotrephes to build us up, to change us into the grace and knowledge, to change us into the image of the Lord Jesus. So friends, we have to have a high view of the church that we don't become disgruntled, discouraged, and remove ourselves from the church at the first sign of frustration. We have to have a realistic view that God is working. He is reshaping us. He is building us up into His glorious temple. And that becomes a struggle, exponentially so, when we see inconsistencies in those in positions of influence and even leadership. But we are to be patient. A high, realistic view calls us to be patient. It takes time. But also, it calls us to maintain and foster that brotherly agreement in that communion to which we have been brought into. Therefore, we need to have a practical view of the church. In verses 11 through 15, John sets forth some very practical exhortations. Sometimes in the scriptures we see specific commands. And in verse 11 we have the only explicit command in this entire little letter. So when we see a commandment, we're to what? Trust and obey. And following that little adage that we trust and obey, this is the only way to be happy in Jesus. Flip it around. Obey and trust. Now, the commandment that we are to obey is that we are not to imitate evil, but to imitate good. And John specifically lays out the evils of Diotrephes that he is exhibiting in the church, and it's shameful. He's showing us pride. He's showing us selfish ambition. He's showing us the love of self, that he wants to be preeminent amongst everyone. And he is exercising a tyrannical control of the government of the church. It says that he not only kept these ministers from coming in, but those who wanted to host them and show hospitality, he forbid them, and then he kicked them out of the church. It was gross abuses, and that we are not to follow these self-inflicted divisions. We're not to follow that pattern. We know what it is to be prideful. We know what it is to always run our own way. We cannot feed that monster. Instead, we are to look and turn and follow the good, to follow those who are manifesting good, truth, the life of Christ in their own lives, those ministers that are coming and singing the praises of the other saints that have contributed to their ministry, those who are living the life of the Lord Jesus, inconsistently but striving to live according to the Word of God, manifesting that life of the Spirit of God in their lives. This is what we're to look to. Again, to follow the Lord Jesus who came and did good and who reminded us all that it is better to give than to receive. To look to follow the Lord Jesus in all that we are doing. And here, John holds out in verse 12, Demetrius. It's almost the stark contrast between Diotrephes and Demetrius. He says, no, you don't follow evil. All that nonsense that Diotrephes is carrying on. But you look at Demetrius and see the evidence, the fruit of imitating good. And that word imitate is to mimic. It's an actor. We mimic good in our lives. We imitate it. We follow it. Not in a false, deceptive way, but that is our driving principle in life, that we are following good. Again, practical exhortations to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in truth, to view yourself as a member, an individual member of the church, this glorious body that God is calling together and that He is sanctifying, and how you play a role in all of this. And it starts with yourself. That's why the call says you deal with the log in your own eye before you start dealing with the little speck in your brother's eye. We are to obey this command to imitate, to mimic, to follow good. Can you see that in your own life? Can you identify yourself as one who mimics that which is good? Again, we're not to set up our whole image upon one of those that, you know, one in our own midst that we highly esteem. Maybe an elder, maybe a pastor, maybe a Sunday school teacher. They are not the pinnacle. They are not building people up, seeing little browns created in their own image. They should be, these are pointing you to Christ, to imitate Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to walk with Him. That is what we are to obey. And now we're going to look at this practical idea of trust. First, you trust and obey. We know that. We know the song. But now flip it. We obey, but we also have to trust, friends. And John here, from verses 12 through the end of the book, talks about how we need to trust the church. Again, we're not a loose gathering of individuals. We are part of the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are to heed the word of its ministers. We are to receive those who have been recognized by the church as the ministers of God. Receive them in a manner worthy of God. Because when John throws out this contrast of Diotrephes and Demetrius, he then testifies to Demetrius, doesn't he? He says that he has a good reputation with everybody. And of the truth itself, that spirit of truth is testifying to its existence in his life. And then John comes along and puts his stamp of approval on it. He says, we verify it as well. Receive him. Follow him. Because he has been confirmed by the church, by the truth that abides in the church. We have to trust, friends. We have a gross skepticism about any formal religion. Well, God has built a church. We are one little slice of that. We are one expression of this universal church. And we are not to imitate evil, rejecting the authority of the church, setting ourselves above the witness, the testimony of the church, thus not heeding the exhortations from the ministers in the church. We have to trust that church. We must be ready to not only share our testimony about the grace that God is doing in the lives of others. Share that testimony, just as these ministers did, just as John's doing about Gaius, just as he's doing about Demetrius. Share that testimony. But we also have to be ready to receive openness, willingness, that hospitable heart. We must open our hearts to the ones who have gone out in the name. As John, the one who leaned against the bosom of Christ, now prays and pleads for others to lean against the same bosom. Not building himself up. None of us should be seeking to build ourselves up, but to work and exhaust ourselves for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is your receiving the testimony of the church,
the exhortations from the ministers, the leadership in the church? Have you set yourself, friend, up like Diotrephes, above the church, to where you are there to be judged? Even right now, sitting as judge over the word, are you guilty of these things? We must imitate good. And friends, just by way of wrapping things up, how are we going to imitate that good in a practical way, that we are obeying this commandment to imitate good, that we are trusting in the church? What practical ways can we implement that truth to have a high, realistic, practical view of the church? Well, first of all, we have to be patient with the process. There are going to be people like Diotrephes until the Lord Jesus returns. And we have men like John and other elders, not apostles, but other elders, ministers in the church, who have been called and ordained of God, set up to establish rule and structure in the church and to deal with men like Diotrephes. And when we see division, we see schism in the church, we need to be patient. Let the process go through, because it's a long time frame. That realistic view that we have of the church is that we're not perfect, but God is working over time. I mean, throughout, there's a time element through this whole letter that begs for patience. You know, just by virtue of the report that John receives about Gaius involved a tremendous amount of time. These guys walked by foot all over Asia Minor. They didn't take the subway. They didn't fly. They didn't even get in their own car. At best, they might have had a donkey. Not the quickest mode of transportation. There's a time element involved. And what about the response? Another huge time investment. Not only did John receive these reports and what was going on, he had to process it through, he had to discuss it with the other elders, he had to then respond. And then it had to what? Go back by way of donkey. And then be read, passed around to the other churches. Here it had to find its way back to Gaius. That there is a time. We have to be patient with the process, because John assures Gaius he will be dealt with. In verse 10, he says, "So if I come, I will bring this up. It will be discussed with the other elders. And he will be dealt with as a brother who has strayed, a brother who needs to be called to accountability and to repent, that he might be what? Reconciled." Repentance and forgiveness. Patience with the process. We are Presbyterians. We have all manner of committees and processes, don't we? And many of you grow very frustrated with them. Many of us who are involved with them grow frustrated with them. They are time consuming. And it's much more expedient to make yourself king or pope like Diotrephes did. Then you can just make it happen. But that is not glorifying to the Lord. He has not called you to be king, the head high potentate. He has called you to be humble, patient, and faithful in your service. And friends, as we grow weary of our committees and committee works and our assembly and all of these things that we know to be necessary, you be mindful, very mindful, of taking your lead from others who are disgruntled with the process. You be mindful of going and finding your voice of clarity from the internet. Because John says that he's going to deal with things in an upright manner. He's coming face to face. That's how he's dealing with Diotrephes, face to face, as a brother. Showing him the common courtesy as a family member that he deserves. He's wrong. He needs to be called to account. But he's going to do it face to face, not firing off a venomous email. How easy is it to take up, I would say pen and paper, but take up the keyboard and just to speak freely, because there's safety and security over the virtual space that we communicate so much. You can get away with whatever you want to say because you're not face-to-face with somebody. See, Diotrephes wasn't face-to-face with John, and he spoke all manner of wicked nonsense about him. But John, imitating good in a practical way, was coming to deal with this brother. But it takes time, and we have to be patient, friends. We cannot immediately grow discouraged when things don't change the way that we think they need to change. We're not always privy to all the details. How the session deals with somebody in the congregation initially is between the session and that individual. Trust in that process. Be patient with that process, because that is where the Lord works. That is where the Lord works. We cannot grow discouraged, disgruntled with a process, organizational process in the church, because God has ordained certain structures, certain processes that are necessary to sanctify the church as He continues to work on us. So we can't, also, we have to be weary of that, well, because Diotrephes abused it. He abused the system. He abused the processes. Therefore, the processes are defunct. That's not the case. John says there is still a system. It's an effective system. We are Presbyterian again because I truly believe that it is the most effective way to do the work of the Lord. Because why? We take our lead from the Scriptures. Friends, be patient with that process. And again, I call you back to deal with one another as friends. And I don't throw that out flippantly or in a trite manner. That is the example that the Lord Jesus set. He said, there is no greater love that you can show for your friend than to die for him, to be willing to sacrifice for their ultimate benefit. Even in all the frustrations that Gaius had and the congregation had with Diotrephes, the call is to greet the friends. And John says, greet every one of them. A literal rendering would be greet them by name. All of them are friends. Extend that friendly greeting, not just to the people that you mesh easiest with. That's the easy part of church life. But as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all to be friends. Our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given that ultimate sacrifice for our ultimate benefit. And we are to greet one another, every one of us, no matter what your social status may be, no matter what demographic age you fall into. We're part of the body. The church, greet every one of them as friends, willing to deal with them patiently, sacrificially, if called upon, for their ultimate benefit. Because the reality is, if you are struggling with inconsistencies in the church, that you are starting to question whether or not if your labors are in vain. They are not. They are not. But we are called to imitate good and to be reassured that God is blessing your service in the church as you imitate good. So our word of encouragement this morning is to take a high view of the church, that God is working, that it is God who is building us as a body. And He's sanctifying us along the way, and He calls us in very practical ways to demonstrate, to imitate good, to demonstrate that life of God
in us as we deal with one another. That's how we are going to be encouraged instead of discouraged. How we can make sense of what we would assess as the mess of the evangelical church. High, realistic, practical view that we might deal with church life patiently in a practical way that is God-honoring. May the Lord help us and give us all grace to have this view and to respond practically. Let us pray.